Now, in the Bible, there are many examples of people being prepared for the coming of somebody who's powerful, perhaps a king, got authority and thought highly of. You've got the case of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, and where they herald them by blowing trumpets. You've got the case of Joseph with Pharaoh, which we've been doing recently. And it says that people were to come and tell the people that Joseph was on his way, which was a sign of his importance as almost like a prime minister in the country. And we have examples of it, don't we, in the world today. If you looked at, say, Lime Street Station, that was left for many years to deteriorate, but it got a smart improvement, glass fronts and everything, during the Silver Jubilee in 1977. And because the Queen was coming, they smartened it up and spent lots of money on improving it. You have, for instance, if you go to concerts sometimes, you have people who come on before the main event, so-called sort of warm-up acts, to get people ready for the main performance. And certainly, there's one incident that I remember when I was at school, about 11, I think I was, and came into school one morning, and there was two things that were very unusual about the head teacher. Mr. Reith, his name was. And the first thing was, I saw him outside of his office. Never used to see him outside of the headmaster's office. And the other thing that was completely unusual for him, he was smiling. And the reason was that it was a Catholic school, and later on that week, we were to have a visit from Cuthbert Bardsley, that's a name to conjure with, the Archbishop of Birmingham. So he even helped clean the school in getting it ready. Now, what we're going to look at with John the Baptist isn't about trying to make an impression, try to make out that things are great and better and putting out the red carpet. The purpose for John the Baptist was that he was to prepare the people for the Lord Jesus Christ coming. He was a herald. It says in those verses, quotes from Malachi and Isaiah, that John the Baptist was prophesied about as well. Malachi 400 years ago, and Isaiah about 300 years before that. And what we're going to look at this morning in relation to John, John the Baptist, is we're going to look at his ministry, and we're just going to ask three simple questions. We're going to interrogate the passage in three straightforward ways. First of all, we're going to ask, where did he preach? Then going to look at, what did he preach? And then thirdly, how did he preach? So let's look first of all at the question, where did he preach? Well, it says in verse 4, in the wilderness. He preached in the wilderness. Now, we have examples, don't we, of people in the Bible who were in the wilderness. There was Hagar, if you remember, fleeing from Sarah's presence with her son Ishmael. We have Elijah, being found in the wilderness, fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel, terrified of what they were going to do after the incident at Mount Carmel. We have the Israelites, who wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. The wilderness really in the Bible speaks about a place that people are, but they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be, they're wandering, they're not where God intends them to end up. And perhaps it's because of their sin. Perhaps it's their lack of faith and lack of trust in God. But the thing about the wilderness in the Bible is it's also a place where God ministers to people who are stuck there. Usually through angels. That's what happened, wasn't it, with Hagar? That's what happened with Elijah. They refreshed them. They ministered unto them. With the Israelites, God dealt with them more directly. Gave them quails, gave them water, faced with their complaints. Indeed, although it's in a different sort of context, angels ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. If we could just turn briefly to Psalm 78. Just turn to that passage. It's an amazing psalm, and perhaps this week make a point of reading through it yourself. It's a very challenging, very encouraging psalm. Now, it's concerned the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. And if you read verses 18 to 19, it says in Psalm 78, "And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?'" These verses are about Israel's rebellion, their lack of faith, their preoccupation with pleasures, their stomach, their dumb insolence, their complaining frequently. If you looked at verse 29, it says they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. But then in verse 31, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them, struck down the choice men of Israel. They moaned, they rebelled, they were completely in the wilderness. But how does God respond? We've looked at it a bit, but verse 38, it says that he was full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. A bit further on, verse 72, he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now we're faced here at the beginning of the New Testament with the people in a wilderness. The state of Israel was that their religion was dead. They could only see the Messiah in a sort of political, worldly sense. They were superstitious. They were corrupt. The people in charge, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were just concerned with protecting their own power and privileges. There'd been 400 years of prophetic silence. It's often said, and I've read this a couple of times, that the Old Testament starts with paradise and it ends in wilderness. Well, it's equally true that the New Testament starts with a wilderness and ends in a paradise. Now, have any of you ever had the experience of being in the wilderness? Now, there's not too much wilderness in Egbeth and Toxteth and places in Liverpool. But certainly a couple of times in my life I've been out in very wild areas. And the feeling when you're in situations like that is that you feel lonely, feel frightened, you feel lost. Haven't a clue which direction to take. You feel vulnerable and unsettled. And this was the state of the people as a result of their sin and rebellion to God. But God was going to minister to them, wasn't he, through John the Baptist. Perhaps we come this morning and that describes, or some of those things describe us, that we do feel lonely or unsettled, or lost, or feel vulnerable. But let's just go back to that verse in Psalm 78. Yes, God can spread a table in the wilderness. He can deal with our situation and how we feel. He can deal with our sin. So that's where John preached. He preached in the wilderness. Now we're not going to the next section. So that's where he preached, but what did he preach? What did John preach? Let's look at this. It says, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance. John preached first and foremost for repentance. He was asking them, wasn't he, to make a complete turnaround. There's very much, he wasn't saying to them, come out into the desert, meet up with me, listen to what I've got to say, perhaps have a good cry, feel guilty, and do what I say, but then just go home and carry on in the way that you've done before. He was asking them to have a complete turnabout. And if you look at what he was doing, the other part of his ministry, the baptism, we get a real sense of what repentance is. Now, what John was preaching was a very radical act. There was incidents where Gentiles would, if they became Jews, as a sign of them embracing the Jewish religion, they became baptized. And it was a sign, really, that they were cleansing themselves of their old way of life and were now embracing the Jewish religion and embracing Jehovah. And, of course, we have a similar picture of cleansing in the Old Testament practice with the Levites and the priests. But what John was doing here was something very different. He wasn't calling Gentiles into being Jews. It was Jews that he was dealing with. It was Jews who were coming to him. And it was Jews with all their privileges that he was baptizing. And what John was saying and what he was doing when he was baptizing them, he was saying that, yeah, you've got all these privileges. You're of the chosen race. You've had special protection and privileges from God. But these mean absolutely nothing. What you've got to do is you've got to turn away from any of those hopes that you've got. And you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to turn, you've got to repent, and you've got to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your grounds of confidence that you've got, wipe them away. Get rid of them. Unless you come believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. You will not be forgiven. And there's a picture, isn't there, in the Old Testament, a bit like Naaman, who was also in the water in Jordan. And he came, didn't he? He was a person who was of great wealth and great authority. And he struggled because he thought that, you know, I should be cured of this leprosy because I'm important. But what God was doing to him through Elisha was saying that these things are not important. Unless you do what I tell you, you will have no hope and no salvation. And in Naaman's case, cure for your leprosy. So he went against his natural inclinations. And this is what John was asking them to do here. You've been brought up for generations to believe that you're special because you're circumcised and you're Jews. But that means nothing. It's what you think of Christ. Have you turned from your sin and believed in Christ? So repentance was the first thing that John was preaching to them. The second thing was this word remission or forgiveness of sins. You've probably heard people praying at the Lord's table, quoting as Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there's no remission of sins. And what John was preaching was that in Christ there is complete forgiveness. I love this illustration that I heard recently when I went, I heard somebody preaching, and it's from Joni Erickson, and she says it's a bit like where God has taken your sins and thrown them into the deepest ocean. The deepest ocean. And then he's constructed this sign that says no fishing allowed. That the Lord Jesus has completely forgiven us of our sins. He's not going to bring them up in the future. I love the parable of the prodigal son from that point of view. When he returns home, the father doesn't say to him, come home, have you? Go round the back. And he doesn't bring it up to him saying, when they have an argument or anything, cool, look what I've saved you from. What you were like before, what you did with all my money. No, it's complete remission, complete forgiveness of sins. And that's what John was preaching as well. So he was preaching repentance and remission. And he was also preaching Christ. It says, there comes one after me. He preached Christ first, second, and third. Now John was a man of great significance. It says in the Bible that the Pharisees and Sadducees were scared of doing anything and saying anything against him because he had the authority with the ordinary person. But despite his significance and his greatness, it was Christ's greatness that he preached. Christ's preeminence that he preached. And he didn't just preach Christ's greatness. He preached what Christ did, the works of Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says that Jesus alone can forgive sins and bring salvation. If we look on these verses, verse 8, the last verse, it says, I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So only Jesus can do a spiritual work in our lives. Unless we have Jesus, we have dead in our sins. That was the difficulty that Nicodemus struggled with. We need the Lord Jesus in our heart. John preached repentance, he preached forgiveness, but he preached most of all that forgiveness is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he preached in the wilderness, he preached repentance, forgiveness, he preached Christ. And lastly, how did he preach? Well, I think the first thing we look at when we look at the manner in which he preached is that he was very harsh in his appearance and his way of life. There was no affectation with John whatsoever. I mean, if there was a sort of a program like Trini and Susanna, they'd have a field day, wouldn't they, with John the Baptist, at the way he dressed. And if they had the equivalent of these cooking programs with Delia Smith, they'd pour scorn on his diet. Just imagine, couldn't you, an equivalent of can't cook, won't cook. Now, what have you brought with you today, John? But he lived very, very simply. He lived and his manner was very similar to Elijah. And Elijah had that same ministry, didn't he, of sort of railing against the rulers and the powerful people, telling them how sinful they were and how rebellious they were to God. Yes, he was very, very harsh in his manner. He had simple needs and he satisfied them simply. It would have been quite a strange person to come across, but there was no way that he was going to fit in with the prevailing sort of fashions and food fads of the time. He was his own person. It also says in the Gospel that Herod, when he was a prisoner of Herod, he knew him to be a just and holy man. So proceeded in his manner was very, very harsh in the way that he did, a harsh lifestyle. The second thing, the way that he preached, was he was completely honest. When you read what John has to say, particularly say in Matthew chapter 3, where there's a few more details of what he says, He always called things as they were. He was very, very honest with people. He didn't pull any punches, did he, in the gospel? He was completely honest about what the gospel said. He gave the whole gospel, as we've just seen, of repentance, forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He was honest with people about where they stood. He was honest where they would end up. It says in Matthew chapter 3, he called the Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers. He wasn't interested in currying favour with them, obviously. He was interested alone in telling them their true state before God. He told them he was honest what they had to do. They had to flee the wrath to come. And he was honest to them about where they would end up if they didn't turn away from their sin. They'll be thrown into the fire. He was honest with Herod for marrying Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. He was completely honest and straightforward in his preaching of the gospel. So he had a harsh lifestyle. He was honest in his preaching. But third thing that really comes through about John is his humble life, his humility, his Christ-honouring life. Now what he says in verses 7, he's saying that, yet you've all come here to hear me, but compared to Jesus, I'm a nobody. He thought of the most menial task that you could do for somebody. That was untying their sandals straps and loosen them. Most sort of servant-like thing that you could think of. And he said that I'm not even fit to do that. If he had a sort of a mission statement, John the Baptist, it surely is in his description in John 3, verse 30. Talking about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now we said about that at the beginning that sometimes you get what are called warm-up acts that are there to sort of get people in the mood for the main performance. And the whole purpose of them is that you get somebody who's not as good as you, so that you do just prepare them. You don't make them think that you're an anticlimax. And I was watching recently, it's only just sort of, I think they've just found this film, of the Newport Folk Festival in 1963. And it was, what it was that the warm-up act, the main act at the time, was some singer, unless you're into sort of folk music, and it probably didn't mean anything to you whatsoever, but the main act was Pete Seeger, who the late 40s, from sort of Woody Guthrie to the 50s, was very, very important. But his warm-up act was a young Bob Dylan. And he came on, Bob Dylan, and played a few songs. And his performance finished, and it was time for Pete Seeger to come on. But they didn't want Bob Dylan to stop. They kept saying, you know, to come on. And when Pete Seeger came on, they started booing him. And when watching the film, there was a glint in the eye of Bob Dylan when this was going on. Because he obviously liked the idea that he was being thought highly of, more so than Pete Seeger. But we don't see that with John the Baptist at all. His whole mission, his whole life, was to ensure that the Lord Jesus Christ took complete preeminence in what he did, and that he would never want to stand in the way or be an obstacle to people coming to Christ by them looking at him. He saw himself almost as a conduit in order to be able to show the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a real challenge, that. And often I think that that we don't challenge people enough in our lives in what we say is because we allow ourselves to get in the way. People need to see the perfection and beauty of Christ for them to have a true understanding of their own sin and their own state before God. And if we get in the way and they see us in our imperfections, that the challenge is diminished as a result. And that's a real challenge to us this morning from John the Baptist's life, in the way, the manner of his preaching, the way he preached, that his sole concern, his overwhelming desire, was that the Lord Jesus should increase and him, as John the Baptist, should decrease. So we've looked then at where John preached. He preached in the wilderness. We've looked at what he preached. He preached repentance, forgiveness. He preached Christ, the greatness of Christ, the work of Christ for salvation. And we looked at the way he preached, with humility, honesty, and a very simple, unaffected life. And I just want to finish this morning with a few concluding comments. And I just want to, I mentioned in the children's talk about my brother, who is very, very different, and certainly in beliefs is very scathing about my faith and Christianity and about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's strange sometimes when people who have a completely different perspective share some similar ideas to you in certain things. Now, my brother was telling me earlier this year, my wife's probably fed up of me telling this story, but you've probably not heard it before, and he lives near Llandudno, and he was going past the local library, and he looked in, you know, and the libraries often have displays, don't they? And he was absolutely appalled. The local library had a display. We've talked about the River Jordan, but this library had a display of the Jordan that's forever in the newspapers. A display of some autobiography that she'd written and a biography that'd written about her. So he marched in to the library and said, "This is scandalous." He said, "You know, their children and young people, impressionable people, coming into this library. And who are you putting over? You're putting over somebody who's self-obsessed, lives an immoral lifestyle, is particularly sort of harsh, often, and callous to people. And you're putting her as some sort of model and for people to pay attention to and to like and to read about." You know, this sort of cult of celebrity which our pastor has mentioned a few times. Anyway, he went in, marched in, gave them the riot act, said that he wouldn't do anything, but he went the next day and they'd taken it down and replaced it with something about cars. But it made me think, because, you know, and when he said that, I thought that was really good. Although he was obviously coming from a different sort of slant. But the point is, when we look at John the Baptist and we ask ourselves, what sort of example and what sort of impression are we coming over as? Because sadly it is true with all these celebrity magazines and things that you see on the TV, that's the sort of people that are exposing themselves to the general public and to not just young people and children, and people are taking a leaf out of their book. But we've looked at John this morning and we must ask ourselves what sort of impression we are making to other people. We said about John, he pointed others to Christ. He wasn't interested in grabbing glory for himself. He had a simple, unaffected lifestyle. Now, I'm not expecting you to be looking and and following him and going to Holland and Barrett's for your honey and Petzeros for your locusts. And not talking about things like that, but to look at whether our lifestyle gives that people the impression that we're as interested in material things as the next door neighbour, and that we're interested in the latest style and the latest sort of fashion accessory as the next person. But we find out from John that he lived an honest and holy life of serving the only true Lord and Saviour. And he was a person who preached straightforwardly the truth of the gospel as being the only means of salvation for guilty sinners. Amen.